Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to talk about the Kingdom of God as soon as I get all my buttons pushed here. So anyway, we've been doing a series on a number of things that are to do with contracts and churchism and what we are trying to get across is at the beginning there was a contract with God, and when we were given the Ten Commandments, we were told to make no contracts with others, inhabitants around about us, or their gods, and the word gods was ruling judges. And if we make covenants with them, that we will go into bondage, because contract makes the law. That's how you bind yourself. You make agreements, and there's all kinds of agreements you can make. You can make overt agreements, constructive agreements. There is a basic fundamental law, the natural law, that allows you to do certain things and does not allow you to do other things. And it's been well studied throughout history, and it's found within the Ten Commandments. And of course, Christ explained the Ten Commandments by loving God, which is righteousness, which is, you know, we're talking about the law of nature, nature's God. That's that God who created nature. And so this law is created in the universe. It's created in on this planet. And it is the law in which all legal systems are created. And if you contract with a legal system, its rules become binding to you, and you become bound by its rules. And its rules become law to you. And many of the nations that you bind yourself to are constantly changing the laws. So that if you enter, and they do this by many levels. Of course, and we've talked about marriage license as a contract with the state, if it's a license from the state. If you're licensed by your father to get married, and she's licensed by her father to get married, in other words, get permission from their father, and the father has the power to give such permission, and they marry each other in the eyes of God, they're still married, but they may not get the benefits of the state's approval of their marriage. It depends on what state they're in. Some states will recognize that. That was one of the things when I wrote this, and the Holy Matrimony versus Marriage, and I gave the book to my father, who was an attorney and author of law books, and practiced law in many states and international law, so he was well versed in the law. At first, he said some states don't recognize common law marriage, which of course they don't. You know, Oregon theoretically doesn't, because it has no statute that says that it does. Although it does, there's precedent where it has. But Colorado does. I think one of the Carolinas does. But the reality is when they recognize your common law marriage as if it was a state marriage, it becomes a state marriage. Now, a common law marriage is a marriage that is not, specifically not solemnized. That solemnized is a term used in the statutes. If your preacher wants to marry you with a state marriage license, he has to get permission from the state in order to do that, because he's acting as an officer of the state, solemnizing their contract. He becomes a party to their contract because he's the one who solemnizes it. But the three actual functioning parties, once the marriage takes place, is the man and the wife and the state. They are the parties to the union. And the state can change the rules that bind you in marriage even after you get married. That's part of the deal. They have total control. If you have a dispute, they will come in and force the settlement of that dispute. They have power over that union because it's theirs. We asked the state one time, can, if we had a marriage contract between a man and a woman, which is very common throughout history. I mean, on one show I read Karl Marx's marriage contract with his wife, who was an aristocrat. And when he got married, they just made a contract up between them. And then they registered it as a public document. And that was their marriage. It wasn't a state marriage. It was a private marriage. But they registered the document as if you publicized it. You made it a public knowledge. That's not common law marriage. That was marriage between the parties, the man and the woman. It wasn't a statutory delegated marriage license. Didn't exist. I mean, they might have had it at the time, but they didn't avail themselves of it. Most people, in history did not, they got married. They got married with a contract. But they didn't go get a contract with the state. When you get a contract with the state, it's like a prenuptial agreement where you're saying the state has authority over this marriage. Anyway, the point is that's one form of contract. And we think, oh, well, that's what you do. Well, that's what you do. Everybody doesn't do that. Some people get a contract to marry based on the Bible principles. Because, in earlier shows today, I pointed out that, they just passed a law in San Francisco that if a boy thinks he feels like a girl, he can join the girls' basketball team and shower in the girls' locker room. It's the law. They think that's okay. And if a girl thinks she's a guy, she can join the guys' basketball team and shower in the boys' locker room. That's perfectly okay. They feel like a girl, so they can be a girl today. Or they feel like a guy, so they can be a guy today. And they make a law that says they can do this. And I know that all of you listening on this show are anxious to quickly move to San Francisco so that your children could be raised by those teachers and lawmakers who decide what is good and evil for you. I mean, it's bad enough that we're eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and trying to decide what is right and wrong for ourselves in our own name and according to our own character. But now we actually give the power to legislatures to decide what is good and evil for us. And the reason they have that power is contract. You have given them the power to be the ruling judges of your life. They make laws, men in black robes enforce those laws, and you think it's normal. And for you, it is normal because that's what just about the whole world has gone after doing. That's why Israel left Egypt, to get away from that. That's why Jesus came and preached the kingdom of God. That's why John the Baptist lived in the desert, preaching to make straight the way of the Lord, because the people were all going that way of making covenants with men who exercised authority in order to obtain their benefits, but were losing control of their lives. And laws were being made, legislative laws were being made in the Sanhedrin or in the Senate that was regulating every aspect of a person's life. Jesus had those laws nailed to the cross because he said we were not to do that. We were not to exercise authority one over the other, but we were to bind ourselves by love alone. And he appointed men to be the leaders of the church to make sure that that happened. That's what Christ was doing. That's what he was planning to do. That's what he preached. And he said, those who do the will of the Father, I will abide in. And those who don't, I will not abide in. Period. But we're making covenants with men who want to exercise authority over us. They have offices of power. Christ appointed offices of service. When you went to church, you performed services for the people. Those that had shared with those that didn't have. That was church service. You go to the government for those services now, and the government is composed of men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority, even though Jesus said it was not to be that way with you. Now, many of you may not know where I'm getting this from. Those of you who are regular listeners know exactly where I'm getting that from and where, because it's in Matthew, Mark, Luke. It's clearly explained. What Christ was doing was returning every man to his family, because as king, which thousands of people said he was king, hailed him as king, highest son of David. Rome declared he was king. He was declared by shepherds king. He was declared by wise men of the east as king. I mean, everybody knew he was king, but modern Christians, they think he was just some sort of, you know, spiritual member of the Trinity that came here so that we will have a place to go after we die. He came to set men free and return every man to his family and every man to his possessions. Your stuff is your stuff. And you give your stuff to men who don't exercise authority to take care of the needy of your society so that you don't have to ever go and pray to men who exercise authority. Because if you have to pray to them, they will take away your rights. They will make you a human resource. And that's what's happened. So in addressing this article on churchism, and we're now, I think, in show 8. I'm not even sure which show we're in now, but there's going to be probably at least 10 shows in this series. And he's quoting from 1 Timothy 3:15 in the article on churchism, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how men ought to behave themselves in the house of God," and he puts in parentheses the word family, "which is the called out of the living God." Now, the house of God, oike, or oikos, is household of God, which is called out of the living God. He puts called out there instead of the church of the living God. Because the called out is the ecclesia, the house of God. Now, I could go into great detail as to what that meant, the church of God, the house of God. Always there were Levites, and people think, oh, they've done away with the Levites, we don't need that anymore. Absolutely ridiculous. Because they don't know what the Levites were doing. They think the Levites were out there killing sheep and setting them on fire. And every time you sin, they'd kill a dove. And we explain and show in great detail in the book, Thy Kingdom Come, that the altars of stone and clay were living altars even back in the days of Abraham. They weren't just piles of stone. They were living stones. The Hebrew word for a gathering of stones is a council of men. Same word. And the sacrifices, where they talk about, you know, the rump and the kidneys. Kidneys meant, it's the same exact word as control. The reins of control. You don't give the kidney and kidney fat to the Levites, have to eat kidneys and kidney fat all the time. Kidney pie, kidney soup, kidney whatever. You give them the control of your sacrifice. That's what it means. It's translated 18 times, same exact word is translated into the word reins. The same word as the kidneys. That's what they're talking about. You don't know what the Old Testament says because you went to the Pharisees who got it wrong, who couldn't even recognize Christ and what he was talking about, had created this artificial hocus-pocus religion that was keeping the people into bondage. And now here's somebody who's writing about churchism and he sees the church, modern church, doing the same kind of things. They don't kill sheep. But that still this hocus-pocus religious stuff that keeps the people in bondage and really doesn't serve them, doesn't get them closer to God. And he says, let's throw the whole thing out. And I said, he doesn't know what the first century church was doing. But part of the reason why we don't know what the first century church was doing is because we don't know what the Levites were doing. The Levites were the altars of stone. They were the stones of the altar. The sacrifice was laid upon them, and they were given the kidney, the reins of control of the offering that you gave, which was it talks about a rump. The word for rump is the word for a gift to God. Your offering was a gift to God, and you gave the control of it to the Levites. Why? It was burnt up to you. Did they set it on fire? They would have you believe that. I mean, the offering at Passover, they cooked it. And they ate it. That's what they were doing. They were consuming these offerings. Who consumed? The needy of society. They were health, education, and welfare. Occasionally, a family cannot support its needs because of injury, sickness, death, wars, mayhem, what have you. Calamity happened and the family cannot support itself. This has been going on for centuries. In every government this happens. In every nation this happens. Families normally take care of families, but occasionally the family can't take care of everything. People get sick, people die, people fall off ladders. People are killed in the war. Who takes care of that? That's a serious problem in any society. That's what the Levites were doing with the offering. Free will offerings given to ministers who took care of the needy of society in pure religion. Threskia is the Greek religion, and they did it by Corban, sacrifice. You sacrifice, they took care of the needy. They were the living treasurers of the kingdom. They didn't mount up huge funds. The funds stayed in your pocket, in your purse. They didn't create golden calves. You took care of the needy through your minister. If he did not do a good job, you fired him. And you gave to somebody else, another Levite who you thought would do a good job. The power of government was in your hands. Israel was a theocracy, they tell you. What Israel was a republic. That's what it was. You owned your house. You owned the milk and honey of your production. You owned your land. You owned your children. And you came together in faith, hope, and charity to take care of the needy of your society when there was a need. Through a network of ministers called the tens, hundreds, and thousands, or tens, fifties, hundreds, and thousands, who took care of the needy of their society with free will offerings. You were the government of the people, for the people, and by the people. As simple as that. That's going to church. That's the church in the wilderness, what they call the church in the wilderness, the ecclesia. The Levites were called out to perform this function. They were offices of service. And they depended upon your faith, your goodwill, your charity, your sacrifice to do their job. Whole nation. And because they did it that way, they were able to muster an army overnight of 30,000 men. Boom, just like that. Because they were already bound together in faith, hope, and charity. They already cared enough about each other to come to their aid when there was sickness or health problems or injuries or deaths or any of those things. They came to each other's aid. They had a habit of doing that. Their habit was religiously practiced in threskia, in sacrifice, in the deeds. Now, there's an actual religion. You can Google it. There's a religious group. They call them Threskia. And they have campfires and dance around their campfires because they think that's religion. There are ceremonies. The ceremonies of Israel was to take care of the needy by sacrificing from what they had. Those that had shared with those that did not have enough through men who were specified to take care of this job nationally. Why don't you just give it straight to the guy? Why do you have to give it to a minister first? Good question. I can hear somebody out there asking that question. You don't need a minister. I can just help take care of him. No, you need a minister. Somebody, I was performing a holy matrimony marriage in Maryland years ago and explaining this to the father-in-law or the father of the bride. And he says, well, first catastrophic illness, your 10-family congregation is absolutely destitute. $100,000, $200,000 for treatment. They couldn't afford that. How does insurance companies afford it? They just magically take money out of the hat? No, because they don't just have 10 people paying in. They have thousands of people paying in, which is why you should not be just congregationalists. You should think kingdom. 10 families can't handle catastrophic illness. Tell you the truth, If you were really doing this, you would find miraculous cures and healings amongst you because you were bound together by love instead of the leechy love that you normally see, the covetous love you normally see. But anyway, that's another story. Just even if you don't want to go that far and believe that, those of us who live this, we actually see those miraculous healings. And we're not going to show them to you because you're of little faith. But those of you who are growing in faith, you will see them. But anyway, back to the problem. Okay, you got 10 families. You pick a minister. He gets together with 9 other ministers like himself that are ministers of 10. Now you have 100 families. Each one paying a little bit. Okay. Those ministers get together to pick a minister who is minister of 10 other minister like himself. Now you have 1,000 families. You do that again, you have 10,000 families. Do it again, have 100,000 families. Now, how many of those are going to get a catastrophic illness? Doesn't matter. You will have as much money at your disposal as in the insurance companies, but you won't have all the waste. They already are doing this with health share programs. Health share. But with this is even better than health share because you have oversight and you have ministers of service who actually care about you and communities that care about you, and they will come up with alternative means. I've seen people cured of cancer, terminal cancer, came up with alternative things that cured them of a terminal cancer. I've seen them cured of other illnesses instantly just by touch. That's real. You don't believe me, fine. You probably don't believe me that you can live by faith, hope, and charity either. You probably don't believe that the Levites were health, education, and welfare for a nation that kept the people bound together so that if they were attacked suddenly, they had their tens, hundreds, and thousands to protect them. If there was a catastrophe, volcanoes, earthquakes, famines, floods, whatever, they were already bound together in a network, an emergency faith, emergency ministry auxiliary called the church. And they were still giving alms to men they knew and trusted and watched what they did and knew what happened to their offerings and knew he was doing a good job. And if he wasn't doing a good job, they had the responsibility of kings and priests to pick somebody else. So this, but he's trying to tell me, he says, we read this expression, the house of Jacob or the house of God, which usually means the family. Well, we are a family. And who's our father? God the Father. But who's his father? God the state. Because it's God the state he prays to when he needs benefits. And God the state is the benefactors who exercise authority. Now, I don't know him personally, and that may not be the case. But the reality is, if he's applied to the for the benefits, he's already going to church. The other church he gets is just to make him feel good about it. And he doesn't want to feel good about it. He doesn't like that church. And I understand. And I don't want to pick on the individual. But the reality is, either you're going to the world to get your benefits and take care of the widows and orphans and sick and needy of your society, or you're going to the ecclesia, the church. And the early church, that's what people went to. And he has this idea that there was not any ministers in the church, and yet we see 1 Timothy 3, which I think he quotes in one place. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of bishop, episcopo, overseer, he desireth a good work. What's the work? What's he doing? A bishop then must be blameless, a husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, no greedy or a filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not a covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice. Okay, now take care of the church of God. Why? The overseer was a minister to 10 ministers. 10 deacons. A deacon was a minister, a servant of 10. That's really what deacon means. It comes from a mix of words that are both Latin and Greek. Dechen, 10, a minister of 10. Now, you don't see that definition often. They use another Greek definition that they apply to it, but these people were often speaking both Greek and Latin. That's why you see when Jesus says, call no man on earth father, we see in the Greek text the word patri, which is the Latin word for father. Also would work that way in the Greek too, but all the Romans would know exactly what you were saying. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? He has a job to take care of. What is it? To make that network a viable network so that your assurance program is not just your congregation, because you have to love your neighbor as yourself, but you have to love your neighboring congregation as yourself. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into approach and the snare of the devil, the adversary. Anyway, we'll read more about this. What these deacons, because it mentions them also in the following verse 12, and what these overseers were doing, and why the emperors were afraid of them. Now, this guy who wrote this thought there were no ministers or there are no offices and all this stuff. Yet this is because, and I know it's not necessarily his fault, there's an ignorance as to what the church was doing. Why was the church having to do this? There was plenty of social welfare around at all the temples at that time. And they go in and tell you what kind of ministers to look for, and we'll talk about that when we return to Keys the Kingdom after a short break.
My name is Mark and I'm from Melbourne in Australia, and I'm a minister in the church established by Jesus Christ more than 2,000 years ago. After reading the books published at hisholychurch.org, I realised that mainstream Christianity had taken a wrong turn by forgetting what Jesus said to do, to practice pure religion while remaining unspotted from the world. What does this mean and how is this done exactly? You'll find out when you go to hisholychurch.org and discover what it truly means to love God and your neighbour as much as yourself. Join the Living Network at hisholychurch.org.
Hi, I'm Brent. I'm a contact minister for the Living Network in Northeast Missouri. You're not the only one out there with the desire to learn the truth. There are people all over the world coming together in faith, hope, and charity. Join us at one of the upcoming gatherings to meet new people, fellowship, work, and play. Whether it's the Fall Burning Bush Festival in Oregon or the Spring Gathering in Northeast Missouri, you'll get all the details when you join the Living Network. Go to hisholychurch.org and click on the network link. Find out what you've been missing. You'll be glad you did.
Well, welcome back. We're looking at this idea of a bishop. That's what we see the word translated. And of course, I hate to use that word bishop, because when you say it today, everybody thinks of somebody, you know, with a big ring or, you know, or black robes or white robes or funny hats or, you know, that they're running around an Episcopal bishop or whatever. And none of those bishops are doing what the first century church episcopos, which is the Greek word bishop, was doing. They were overseers. Yet, the fellow writing the story about churchism is inferring that there were no offices in the early church, that the church was started by Constantine. Well, if the church was started by Constantine, then who did Constantine invite to come to his council? He invited a bunch of people to come to his council when he supposedly had this conversion. Now, I don't believe Constantine was ever converted to Christianity. I don't believe that Constantine ever had any interest in doing things the way Christ said to do it. I think there's a possibility his mother might have become a Christian, and he had some inkling of it, but he didn't have Christ in his heart. He was still murdering people, whole families, whole towns, right up, you know, after his conversion to Christianity. He just would annihilate any opponent I did not see any evidence of him forming a Christian church according to the way of Christ. He did not say, repent and get baptized. He just said, get baptized. And I've read the history of a numerous of the first bishops that were chosen by these just get baptized people who didn't repent and get baptized, just got baptized. And the nature of those bishops was really bizarre. Their teachings were far off of what Christ was. Their history, I mean, like Ambrose was, when he was drafted to be the bishop in Milan, he was hiding in a brothel. And when he asked permission to become the bishop, he had to ask Constantine, because he was already working for Constantine. He says, I need some time off because I don't know anything about being a Christian and I have to read up on it. So he needed some time to go and read up about it. Well, you don't become a Christian by reading up about it. You become a Christian by repenting and turning around and following in the ways of Christ. I don't see him doing that. I see him doing quite the contrary, along with a lot of the other early guys that were following Constantine. But Constantine sent out invitations to known Christian bishops at that time, episcopos, overseers of ministers. And they weren't rulers of ministers. They were helping form this network of ministers to be health, education, and welfare for the people who had become Christian. He sent out 1,200 invitations to known bishops. Who were they? How did he have a list? They were well known. They had court cases in Roman courts 100 years before to have church property returned to the church that was taken away illegally. Did you know that the church had a system of ID? Because Rome had a system of ID, and people who became Christian couldn't get the Roman ID. The church ID was called logos, which is the word, Greek word for word. And in the Justinian codes, it tells you that they had to accept Christian ID because Christian ID was government ID. Did you know that today the church is defined as one form of government in Black's Law Dictionary? Has been that way for 3rd edition, 4th edition, 5th edition, 6th edition, 7th edition, 8th edition, 9th edition. One form of government established by Jesus Christ. We should have church ID. That's what they told me when I was in Washington last time. They said, we need to make our own ID. We do. And I've flown with it. Is it always accepted? Well, I've always gotten by with it. I'm not going to say everybody else has. I don't know. We should write on it logos. Just like it said in Justinian codes. We're under Roman law anyway. But anyway, the point is, 1,200 known bishops. What were they doing? It says in Timothy verse 6 here, not a novice, not new to, he's been around, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into condemnation of the devil, the adversary. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snares of the adversary. Likewise, must the deacons, again, it actually comes from a word that has to do with 10, diaconus, decen. That's the word for 10 in the Latin. He should be grave, not double-tongued, not speaking one way this way and another way this way, not given too much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in pure conscience, and let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of deacon, being found blameless. Use the office of deacon, found blameless. In other words, when he starts as a deacon, he may be kind of a novice. He's a newcomer to this. But in the practicing of being a minister of 10, he is found blameless and gets to remain a deacon. Because you can change him anytime you want. It's up to you. You're in control. you're what they call a presbyter, an elder of a family, and you're responsible. He goes on to say, this deacon, even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife also, ruling their children and their own house well.
Why?
Well, they that have used the office of deacon well purchased to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus, who came to do what? To serve. These guys come to serve too. They are your insurance. Your insurance share. They are your welfare. They are your FEMA, your Faith Emergency Ministry Auxiliary. You pick them wisely, but you must supply them with the funds. And when you do that, and they use it wisely, they are found blameless in the way they do this job. You keep them. If they aren't doing the job, you fire them. I'm not going to give you any more. I'm going to pick a different minister. Can you imagine what kind of government you would have if you could fire every lazy bureaucrat who didn't do a good job and said, well, you're not getting any of my money this week? This is a free government. That's how a free government works. There is no other way that a free government can work unless the power is in the hands of the people. But it will not work unless the people are seeking righteousness and are seeking to love their neighbor as a self and seeking to come together for the purposes of serving one another. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. This is what it says in Timothy. You have to realize that the Corban of the Pharisees, which was a social welfare system set up by Herod and the Pharisees that compelled the offerings of everybody who signed up, and that's what filled the treasury, which they even translate Corban treasury. And when you got the baptism of Christ instead of the baptism of Herod, you were cast out of that system. You were opted out. Now you have no more social welfare through the temple, which was a government building. When you went and became baptized and you were a Roman, like who Paul is writing to, you couldn't go to the Roman temple of Saturn to get your welfare anymore. You wouldn't go and register your birth of your child there. You would register it with the church. This is what they were doing. Because the reason you registered with the state temple of Saturn is to get your benefits. If, you know, your dad fell off a ladder, broke both his legs and couldn't work, you'd starve to death if you didn't have this welfare system. All the states, city-states had these welfare systems. Christ had a welfare system too. What is the difference? One operated by faith, hope, and charity. That requires ministers, not random acts of almsgiving. People have to eat until he's back on his feet again. They had to take care of one another. He says, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know that thou oughtest to believe thyself in the house of God, with the Father in heaven as your benefactor, who operates through the hearts and minds of the faithful. He goes on to say, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. And the truth is, if you do not live by faith, hope, and charity, you will live under tyranny. That is your choice. Live by love or live by force. And without controversy, great is the mystery of the godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. But not before he appointed the kingdom to his apostles, to feed his sheep, to take care of the needy, because he knew that those who went his way would be cast out of the welfare systems of the world, the organized systems of Rome and of Greece and of Judea. He goes on to say, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. That's where you guys come in. Speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, so that they now think it's okay to covet your neighbor's goods. He goes on, and part of his description includes forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving, and them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good. And again, he's talking about the people who create these ceremonies. But the reality is, what you have now is a form of godliness, but you deny the power thereof. And the power thereof is the power to take care of yourself through faith, hope, and charity without forcing your neighbor to contribute to your welfare. Again, he talks about using that word oikos, family of Onas Sepphoris, who is also mentioned along with Priscilla and Aquila, Prisca and Aquila. He says, my desire, this is what the author of the Churchism article, my desire in this article is to restore Christianity back to what God has intended and to bring us back to Israel and to the promise of Abraham. In order to do that, you need to have the altars of Abraham and the ways of Abraham, who did not live in Ur, who did not live in Haran. He lived by faith, hope, and charity through altars he set up to help take care of people by binding them together with love and charity, not binding them together with compelled offerings and forced taxation. If you do that, you'll end up with people being raped in the streets in Sodom and Gomorrah in your San Francisco schools, where girls go and join the boys' team and shower with the boys, and boys join the girls' team and shower with the girls. And homosexuality is great. And transgenderism is great. That's what you're going to end up with. Oh, what? You already got that. You're already there, folks. Now it's time to turn around and head back, because it's going to get worse. And destruction cometh. You see it. You don't have to ask me. Go watch CNN, Fox News. The economy, the morality, family, everything is breaking down. Your educational system, breaking down. What are you going to do? Repent, turn around, go the other way. All you have to do is start gathering together and caring about somebody else besides yourself. Your depression will go away as well. As a major cause of depression is being self-centered. You're given over to a reprobate mind because you're not following the ways of Christ. It says, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. But of course, those people who say all you have to do is believe and Jesus will abide in you, then you're not keeping his commandments. You're not keeping his word. Blessed are they that do his commandments, and this is in Revelation, that they may have right to the tree of life. The tree of life, the Holy Spirit. But no, you still want to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and decide for yourself what is right and wrong. And or give somebody else that power to decide what is right and wrong. You need to change your ways to those of Christ. So anyway, no offense to Bill, who wrote those articles, and we're kind of at the end of that. But church had a purpose. These bishops, by the way, those 1,200 bishops that he invited, only 319 showed up. Most Christians didn't want to have anything to do with Constantine, and they did not show up. And of those 319, they may not have all been bishops. And they didn't all stay to the end of the meeting. Some of them left. And the next meeting they called, only 150 showed up, so they were actually losing ground. But every good thing that the real Christians did in the following 100 years was attributed to that church. They just kind of gobbled that up, and they were able to do this during the persecutions that came 1,000 years later when the devil was unchained and they went about just murdering people. Millions upon millions of people were murdered because they believed in true Christianity. And then 500 years later, there was an attempt at reformation, and some men began to discover things that had been forgotten. But now we are 1,000 years later, and we have to return to the ways of Christ. We have gone a long ways from Christ. You got guys like Saul Alinsky gathering and organizing people who dedicates his book to Satan, and he has welcomed his philosophies and ideas are welcomed in the church, and they don't even notice that this man is operating based on satanic principles. And it's almost Aurelian upside down world that he's brought into the churches, and the churches are perfectly acceptable with it. They talk about the Christian left. There is no Christian left. There's no Christian right. You're either following Christ or you're not. The path is narrow. And it's righteousness. You're not going to force anybody to provide you with a benefit. In order to do that, you have to start coming together. And that's why we created the Living Network, and you can get on that with thelivingnetwork.org. You can get on it by going to our website and joining a local network. And then you have to start meeting and start finding out how that early church operated. And pick a minister. You're not looking to pick a saint. You're seeking to become saints by just picking somebody and you learning together. You're not, the office is not an office of power. You don't give him any power or no authority. He's not going to dictate your conscience. You keep that. We're returning every man to his family, every man to his possession. You have to be responsible in what you give. Give a dollar. If he does good with that, give him $2. If he does good with that, give him more. If he doesn't, give it to somebody else. Pick somebody else as your minister. It's an organic church. And it operates according to the will of God. And the will of God is revealed not to one man and told to others, but in the hearts of every man. He is trying to write his laws upon your heart and your mind. But you must surrender to what he's telling you and act upon that. What did he tell you about the man with the talent? Man with 3 talents, man with 2 talents, man with 1 talent, man with 1 talent buried it, did nothing with it. And God took it away. Gave it to somebody else. The master took it away and gave it to somebody else. That's what God's going to do with you. He's giving you some insight and some wisdom, some knowledge. Some of you have homeschooled. Some of you are questioning the world. Some of you are questioning, you know, things as you've been taught them, and you're willing to look at things anew. Great. Great. But act upon it. Not those who say they think something should be done, but those who do it. That changes your thinking. That changes you. When your feet follow your heart and your heart follows your feet, you go together and become Jerusalem. You know what Jerusalem means? Jerusalem. Double peace. You have the peace of God in your heart and in your mind. Your heart is the pump that moves your whole body. When your heart stops, your body stops functioning. Your mind is the seat of your soul. It's also a play thing for a lot of you, but it should be the seat of your soul. But anyway, the point is that if you're going to have double peace, you must have peace in mind and heart, in your flesh, your feet, in your hands. When you raise your hands to the Lord, don't just wave them. There should be a tool in there so you can do some service to someone. That's raising your hands to the Lord. When you raise your hands in service, Christ didn't come to wave his hands. He came to serve. You don't go to church to wave your hands. You go to church to serve. Not be served, but to serve. How do you serve? You become health, education, and welfare. You become your national insurance program. I told on an earlier program today about the Secretary of, Health and Human Services, HHS, Kelly, I think her name is. I can't remember now. But anyway, she's out soliciting donations for the government because Congress isn't giving her the funds to implement the new health care program. And, of course, she's soliciting them from corporate America that will benefit from this. You know, she's probably making deals with them so that, you know, they support and then they'll get control. As long as you look to government to solve your problems. You always suffer tyranny. You have to look to be the government of the people, for the people, and by the people. That phrase was originally used in the introduction to the Wycliffe Bible, saying this is the book for the government of the people, for the people, and by the people. And that's where Abraham Lincoln got the phrase. Because that's what Christ was teaching. That's what Moses was teaching. And you read our book, Thy Kingdom Come, and you'll see that you have been grossly deceived. Or the book, The Free Church Report. And you will see that you're grossly deceived. But if you want to read them together with others, we have study programs on a regular basis, over the internet, over phone, and you can become a part of those and learn the ways. You must begin to walk the way. You must take steps in the direction to the kingdom. That is why the first command was, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. It is not righteous to force your neighbor. It's the only way the people of the world know how to have a society that takes care of its needy. It's through forced contribution. They used to not be that way in America, but has become that way. And with it, a certain spirit has become pervasive in the hearts and minds of the people. Some of you are waking up. God be praised. Some of you are wanting to change. Some of you have already begun to change. But you need to think kingdom. You need to think about coming together. Not binding yourself in superstition and religion, but in the religion of doing. Again, the word religion, 5 times in the Bible, only once did it talk about it in a good sense, pure religion. And it was using the word threskia, which means what you do. This is why Jesus said, not what you say, but what you do. And what you do is take care of the needy of your society by faith, hope, and charity. And the beauty of it is you don't have to start taking care of all of their needs. You start taking care of some of their needs. Start creating the bonds of community. The bonds of a community of liberty and love. Because you're either going to do this through love with the result of liberty. Or you're going to do it through force with the result of license and licentiousness and corruption. That's what you've been doing. Corruption. We need to turn away from that. We need to turn around and go the other way. So, again, if you want to get a hold of some of the other people that are on the network in your area, and you know, we're finding more and more people. You need, when you join the Living Network, you need to pick a contact minister. You need to pick a good one. If he's not a good one, fire him, pick somebody else. And you need to let yourself be known to that contact minister so that they can put you in contact with other people closer to you. Because you need to create that community, that knowledge of one another. And the more you do that, that's your investment in the kingdom. It says don't put your investment in treasuries where thieves and robbers can break in and steal it. Done deal. That's already happened. Everything you've paid in for your welfare in the future has been burnt up, eaten up, and now you're in debt up to your ears, and now you're nothing but a surety for that debt, and there is nothing left for you. You should have been investing in the hearts and minds of those people who want to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. But it's not too late to start. Most of what we'll learn in hard times. And God be praised, hard times are coming. But right now, we're out of time. So we're going to say peace on your house and may God be with you until next week and to see you on the Living Network. Till then, God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.